Good morning, church. It's great to see you all, great to be with you all, and it's been a great day of worship. So thankful to be a part of this congregation that empowers us to live faithfully in a world that's not always easy to do that. Really appreciated Kaysen's report on her mission and ministry and Guatemala and Honduras, and good to see practical gifts that she's got getting in school being put to good use for the kingdom. It's a good thing. I know it's summertime and it's busy, and people have been kind of all over the place. Some of you have been traveling, and some of you are still going to be traveling more. But this is one of the times of year when it's good to be out and go and spend some time outdoors. And I heard this true story about a groom in Nashville. We're going to call the groom Ryan. I don't know his real name, but Ryan had planned this romantic proposal for his girlfriend. Her name was Jenna. And he had it all worked out, and they were going to go, this is Centennial Park in Nashville. That's the Parthenon back there. And so he had it all planned out. They were going to go to Centennial Park. They're going to walk around. He had a photographer hidden there to take their pictures. He had special dinner reservations planned afterwards to sort of celebrate. So they get to the park, and they're strolling around the lake, and everything was kind of going perfectly until they passed a group of guys who were throwing a Frisbee amongst themselves. And Ryan used to play Ultimate Frisbee in college. And so he's kind of, you know, just really loving watching these guys. And one of the guys yells, hey, man, want to jump in? So Ryan kind of just forgets everything else and runs off to play. And Jenna's just standing by herself at the lake. He played for like 15 minutes before he remembered what he had in his pocket. And he jogged back. He was kind of, you know, panting, sweaty, sheepish. And he's like, okay. You know, trying to pick up where he left off. And Jenna, with remarkable patience, just crossed her arms and said, you better not propose to me in sweaty gym shorts. So he did not, and they went back the next day, and the next day he got it right. But man, it's easy to get distracted. I identify with that guy. I'm like, he is my spirit animal. Because that is me to a T. If you send me in a room to do one thing, I will notice something else that also needs to be done and probably do the other thing first and forget the thing I was sent into the room to do to begin with. It's just so easy to get distracted, even from the things that we know are really, really important. So as we're going through Mark's gospel, we've kind of come to one of those places in the road where it's really easy for us to get distracted from what's really going on. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we can lose focus on what's important. And so Jesus has been telling his disciples, remember, they confessed that he was the Christ, and he was like, bingo, you got it right. I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. And so then he starts telling them how he's going to be persecuted and killed, and that is not what they thought was going to happen. Not the sort of Messiah that they envisioned he was going to be. That's not what they signed up for. Because they want a king and a kingdom with power and glory. And who doesn't want that? I mean, who doesn't want to live in the as a follower or a right-hand man for the most powerful person in the world, in the most powerful kingdom in the world, with wealth and glory and power? Absolutely. And so suffering and dying just did not sound like what they wanted, right? And so we talked about last week, Jesus taught them that to truly find their life, they had to lose it. In order to find true life, you have to lose the life you got. That there's more to life than just what we see around us. So that was where we kind of left off last week. And at the conclusion of that teaching, Jesus makes this strange and sort of mysterious statement that I'm going to tell you up front. I kind of struggle with what does this mean. It's Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Now, have you ever read that before? And you ever wondered what Jesus means by that? I mean, is he saying that some of these apostles, some of these disciples are still alive today? Or was this one of Jesus' predictions that just didn't come true? Was Jesus perhaps wrong about this? And so we're sitting here and we're looking at this strange statement in Mark 9. And before we can really even figure it out, Mark moves on to this beautiful, powerful story about Jesus with a dramatic twist. So this verse sort of sets the stage for the story. And this is the story. He said, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. That's kind of his inner circle. Those were the three who were closest to him. Took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone, just the four of them, right? And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared, and it covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Now, I have a confession to make. I've heard this story a lot of times. I've read this story. I've heard sermons about this story or Bible classes about this story. But I have never really understood it. I haven't. I've read it in, you know, it's in Mark's account. It's also in Matthew's account. Matthew tells a similar story about Jesus. I didn't know what it was about. And granted, it sounds amazing, and I'm glad he did it. But why did he do it? What's the purpose of the transfiguration? Now, the verb transfigured that Mark uses here, it's found just four times in the whole New Testament, which is the Greek, right? I mean, everything, or most everything in the Old Testament is Hebrew. So this is a Greek word, and it's found only four times. When you go Matthew to Revelation, that's not a lot for all writing there. Twice, it's used in relationship to this event. Mark uses it here. Matthew uses it, reporting the same event. And then twice, it's used by the Apostle Paul. The only four times this word is used. In Romans 12:12, Paul tells believers, he says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same word, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then later in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he tells believers that we are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. The only times this word is used. The idea of this word is that there's some sort of change or transformation in an essential or fundamental way. And the way Jesus is transformed, the way Jesus is transfigured or changed, reveals his glory. That's the change that's going on here. He says he shines purely and brightly. His clothes are dazzlingly white. Now imagine that you are with Peter, James, and John. Imagine you're a part of that inner circle, and you're sitting there, and you've been talking to Jesus for years or months. We don't know exactly how long this is in their discipleship process, but probably a couple of years at this point. And you've known him, you've talked to him, you've had conversations with him, you've watched him fall asleep. I mean, you've watched him eat, you've walked with him down the road, you've watched him sweat, you've watched him get upset, you've watched him be happy. You know this guy. And then all of a sudden, this man changes into something that's clearly not a man. You may not know what it is, but it's clearly not just another man. I have good friends. If one of my friends did this, I would be pretty shocked. I would think, maybe I don't know him after all, right? But that's what Jesus does to them. So when all that happens, they are taken aback. In fact, Scripture says they're scared to death, right? And thankfully for us, being scared to death is not a barrier to Peter still speaking. Because that guy will talk through any situation. And even when he says makes no sense, he says, let's build three temples, or build three shelters, build three tabernacles, temporary shelters that you would use in the wilderness. He's like, let's build three of those. What's that about? I don't know. I'm not sure Peter knows. He's trying the best he can to make sense out of something that does not make sense. He cannot wrap his mind around what he has just seen, can't process it. And so he just starts talking, and when he pauses long enough to get his breath, that's when this cloud comes down, and even though Peter doesn't know what's going on, the voice out of the cloud tells him. That's what this is all about. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And with him, it's just a fantastical scene. Now, amazingly, Moses had a prophecy about this very moment. That's what's really cool. When you go back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. That's the Hebrew. So all of the law, and by the law we mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah, also called the law. All those books that are sort of the foundation for the Jewish faith. And then all of the prophets, which would include Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way up through Malachi. All of the law and all of the prophets have led up to this Messiah, this Son of God. You take this Bible, this whole Old Testament, essentially, even when you count the books of poetry and the books of history, they would have counted all of that. All of that points to this man, this moment right here. In Jesus, we have the fulfillment of all of that. Everything pointed straight to him. Jesus is the one they should be listening to. He is the incarnate one, the Son of God, the God made flesh, and Jesus has the answer, and he knows the way. But focusing on Jesus, even for Peter, James, and John, even for them, it's really hard to focus with all that's going on. Back in the 1970s, this little town of, I think it's called Wamego, it's a little town in Kansas, and they used to have a high school. They don't anymore. But this is the old high school. Wamego High School, Wamego, Kansas. And there was this U.S. history teacher. His name was Mr. Ron Marlott. And he had a reputation for being a really nice guy, but also for being really dry and soft-spoken, so that he could teach about the Revolutionary War and never raise his voice above a whisper. So for a bunch of Kansas farm kids who are sitting in a warm classroom just after lunch, that is a recipe for a nap, right? That's just how it works. So on this particular warm spring day, after watching a lot of heads bobbing for too long, a lot of eyes glazing over, Mr. Marlott decides it was time to make a point. So he walks into the classroom just like usual. He's carrying his briefcase just like usual. He sets it down. He doesn't say a word. He took out a handful of old worksheets, and he dropped them in the metal trash can. Remember the metal trash cans they used to have in schools? I think they were mandatory when I was a child because they all looked the same. They had those gray, round trash cans. So he drops those worksheets into the trash can, and then he pulls out a book of matches, and he strikes a match, lights one of the papers, and drops it in the trash can. And that trash can, understandably, starts to catch fire. And the students are sitting there in just stunned silence. Quiet Mr. Marlott has clearly gone psycho. And the panic starts to ripple through the room. A couple of kids could stood up. One girl grabs her purse, getting ready to run. And then Mr. Marlott calmly reaches under his desk, pulls out a fire extinguisher, and just one quick blast, he puts the fire out. There's, you know, the cinders of floating burned paper and some ash that spread around and shocked faces in the whole room. Then, still without saying a word, he picks up a piece of chalk, turns to the chalkboard, and wrote in big letters how a revolution starts. He said, today, we're going to talk about what happens when people get fed up and someone finally strikes a match. Now, would you fall asleep in that guy's class?
No.
Absolutely not. Nobody sleeps in that class again. All of a sudden, he has everybody's attention. Now, this morning, here we are. We're gathered as a body of believers. We're trying to see and hear the truth about Jesus Christ and the songs that we've sung, the prayers that we've prayed, the scripture that we've heard. We all know that's important. You know that's important or you wouldn't be here, right? But it doesn't seem urgent. You know what I mean? It's important, but it's not pressing. And the truth is, even for you and me, it can be really hard to listen to Jesus sometimes. As much as we love him, it can be really easy to forget. We forget the true state of our world. We forget our true mission. We forget our true kingdom. We forget the true king. So easy to forget all of that. Our world is out there, and it is competing for your attention. There's so much out there that demands you pay attention to it. There's sports and politics and money and entertainment and all these things. And the people who are in those industries and so many hundreds of others are all trying to get you to listen to them. I mean, they do everything except say, listen to me. And sometimes they even say that. There's so many ways that we can lose focus on what's really important. So many ways we can lose the thread and find ourselves sort of just wandering aimlessly from point to point. I was a fireman very briefly, not effectively, but I was a volunteer fireman. Probably better than Mr. Marlott, but not much better. And I learned in that short stint that it's very easy to chase fires, that you can forget the big blaze and start thinking, oh, this grass over here is on fire, I better go put that out. Oh, that over there, that piece of wood is on fire over there, and go put that out. And you can find yourself doing that not only as a firefighter, but in life, you just go from emergency to emergency to emergency to emergency, and you forget where you're actually going. You know what I'm talking about? You just become a little fireman putting out fires in your life and never paying attention to the road that you're on. It's a really dangerous position. It is also very, very common to get so busy doing the next thing that we forget the big thing. That's exactly what the disciples here are in danger of doing, and what we gather here this morning to do, to remind us of the big thing. So here is Jesus in all his revealed glory. He is bringing the kingdom of God down to the feet of men. And he's pulling back the curtain, like the Wizard of Oz. He's pulling back the curtain so we can get just a glimpse of what it is that we're doing here on a Sunday, who it is that we're following, what it is, where it is we're going with all of this. So do not lose sight of your purpose and calling in this life, your purpose and calling to point the world to this Jesus. And I know that it's easy to do that. I know that it's hard to pay attention. I know that you're struggling. I know many of you are dealing with things that the rest of us can't even imagine. But come to Jesus. Listen to him. Know that wherever you've been, whatever you're going through, you are loved. Knowing that you are worth the cost that he paid, he knows in this very moment how bad and messed up you're going to be. And he still keeps going towards Jerusalem. He still keeps walking to the cross because he knows that you're still worth it. And know that he has a plan for your life. No matter how messed up that plan has seemed to you so far, he still has a plan for your life. He can still redeem all the broken pieces.
that every bit of you is worth it. Listen to him. He has not made a mistake in choosing you, though it often feels like it when we think about ourselves. He has not made a mistake in laying down his life for you. And this morning, whatever burdens you are carrying, we want you to know that you are welcomed at the foot of this cross. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we will be a people who keep the main thing the main thing. That we will not fall prey to distractions. That we will not walk around in our lives putting out fires. But rather that we will pay attention to the King. And if we can pray for you, encourage you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?